That's some good songs, son. Okay, Daniel chapter 3. No, it isn't either. You're not awake. We're not in chapter 3, we're lesson 3. Beginning in about verse 8. Last week we saw in the first 7 verses really a thrust of challenging Daniel and his 3 buddies to conform. They wanted to change their names. They wanted to change their language. They wanted to change the focus of their studies. Bottom line, they wanted to conform to a whole new mindset, a whole new way of thinking. No longer were they to think like Jews, be loyal to Yahweh, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. Now they were to think like Babylonians, loyal to the Babylonian gods. And of course, their whole satanic system of worship. All these various dimensions of Nebuchadnezzar's program really had only one demand. Conform. Go with the flow. Go with, as I refer to it, the mooing herd. That's all you have to do. Go along with the crowd. This is the thread that runs throughout the change in the language, the literature, the diet, and the names. Now, when you stop and think about what these 4 young men who were selected out of the larger bunch, you would say, well, here they are, young teenagers, mid-teens. Boy, they don't have a chance at all. They don't stand a chance. Here you have 4 teens against the strongest empire of the day, the Babylonian Empire. The pressure to conform to Babylon's pagan culture was extreme upon Daniel and his 3 buddies. They belonged at this point to a conquered and humiliated people. They had been uprooted from their families, friends, all their familiar surroundings, from everything that they had that had given them security and meaning in life had been ripped away from them. They had been transported hundreds of miles to a totally strange culture to live among strangers. In this new setting, of course, they were a very small minority. And they were, as I say, teenagers, subjected to the authority of the most powerful ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, on earth at the time. It appeared externally, on the surface, that their God had been humiliated. Remember, I mentioned in the introduction stuff that at the time, this is what was believed by the peoples. If one nation conquered another people, that their gods were stronger than the gods of the people they conquered. They were to be put under the instruction of the elite. The elite, but ungodly. These elite, ungodly teachers, men who were regarded as the world's top scholars of the day, a situation that could be deadly for the faith of impressionable teens in most cases. Their education exposed them to such anti-God subjects as astrology, pagan mythology. They were placed in the enviable position of gaining favorable government posts if they would just cooperate. If we would just go along. You know, go along to get along type of thing. They were afforded what many would have regarded as a great privilege, the eating of the king's fare. with the change of names, one of the major things that had given them personality and identity since birth was removed. And yet, we will find that the one thing overcame it all. All the adversity that they had experienced and were about to be faced with. And that is what we find in verse 8. A decision. Daniel made a decision. He evaluated the circumstances, situation he was in, bounced it against his frame of reference of truth that he knew, that had been taught as a young boy growing up in Jerusalem. And that one decision that he made blew the whole program that Nebuchadnezzar had established to pieces. This was not just any decision, but one consistent with the divine viewpoint that he knew. Just like we saw in the first hour this morning with Rahab. She didn't know a lot, but she did know some things about God. And she believed those things. And she made application because of that. So he analyzed the circumstances that he faced, evaluated them versus the truth he knew, and came to a conclusion. He didn't waffle. He didn't look for the easy way out. And he knew what was right and made his decision based on that. From chapter 1, verse 8, down through the rest of the chapter, verse 21, we have the most powerful thing in life. And it begins with verse 8. For anyone who desires to attain to biblical womanhood or biblical manhood, then these words are of enormous importance. What's the first phrase of verse 8? But Daniel made up his mind. He made up his mind. So crucial is this statement to the flow of truth here that we need to focus on it and consider a few things about what this says. Daniel's decision that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. First thing we should note here, Daniel rejected the herd mentality. And this is hard to do. It's hard for teenagers to do, but it's even hard for adults to do it sometimes, to think things through and come to a conclusion and go that direction when they see the mooing herd out there is going in a different direction. I think it's very interesting that God puts this in the setting of their teenage years. I mean, how many young people today really have the courage to say, I will not accept the mentality of the mooing herd? I'm not going to join that mooing herd. I'm not going to think like that mooing herd. I will reject it. Stick with truth. And that's exactly what Daniel did. Daniel would become a respected leader because he rejected that herd mentality. God blessed him because he applied the truth in that situation. Daniel is a leader because he made, throughout his life, quality decisions, sound decisions based on his understanding of truth that was given him. At some point in our own lives, we need to come to grips with the concept that we are what we are because of the choices we have made and are making. Today, unfortunately, it's more common to hear the old refrain, I am what I am because of what you did to me. I'm a victim. I am what I am because of where I was raised. what's happened to me, how I've been totally unfairly treated. I mean, you go through that litany and you'll get all kinds of sympathy, but not from me. No matter what happens to you, no matter how unfair it is, you are responsible. We've seen this over and over again in our studies of the epistles. You are responsible for your reaction, your response to that situation. Whatever or however bad that situation is, what is the only thing, you know, from the external, what is it that you control? What is it that you had complete control over? Complete control over. You had complete control over the choices, how you responded to that situation. Or as we've seen in James chapter 1, the tests that we're faced with in life. Those common human problems that we're going to be faced with. You may respond by saying, I'll hate that individual. I mean, I'll go to my grave hating that dude, you know, or whoever, for the rest of my life. I mean, you can do that. But I tell you what, that'll eat you alive inside. That hate, that bitterness, that kind of thing. See, the consequence is you will rot on the inside with that hatred for the rest of your life. But that's your choice. That's the direction you're going. I mean, this is all uncomfortable. I mean, I can't help that. But it's also extremely encouraging. If my reaction made me what I am, and I am responsible for that, do you know what else I can do? I can make the choice to go in the opposite direction. In the right direction. See, and that's, the Hebrew word for this kind of thing is shuv. Transliterate something like that. Shuv would actually look like so. But anyway, shuv. Basic meaning to return, turn around. Here we are. The Word of God says we're to go this direction. We've got a choice, that old volition. Yeah, we can go that direction, or we can go our direction, do it our way, which of course is going to be 180 degrees out of sync with God's. You can count on it. Ours, His way. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Now, of course, that's addressing the unbeliever, the one that has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, recognizing that He went to the cross, He died for them, paid the penalty for their sin on the cross, and believed that. And of course, the whole range of blessing that flows to the individual at the point that they do believe. You know, their sin is forgiven, they're placed into union with Christ, you know, the eternal life is given to them, perfect righteousness is imputed to them, and with the result that God sees them with that perfect righteousness and He says justified, all by faith in Jesus Christ. But so often, I mean, we want to go this way. I mean, this is what's appealing to us. This is the mooing herd. It's going this way, so we need to go this way too. No, God says, this is the way, and we find that way only here in the book, in the Word. Now, as a believer, if we've been growing, maturing, growing in grace, as I mentioned this morning, Peter hits us with that command at the last verse of 2 Peter, that the objective is, and it gives us a command, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if we do that, and we're plus divine viewpoint, and we have the empowering of God the Holy Spirit who indwells everyone for the moment that they believe in Jesus Christ, then you have the assets available to you, the DOAs, the divine operating assets, to deal with any and all situations. That's how Abe faced that tough test. That's how Rahab faced the tough test. That's how we face the tough tests. Whatever they are, supplying the truth that we know. Now, Daniel basically said here that God's word wouldn't let him go along to get along with the king's directions, his desires, his program. He says, I have a mindset established by God's word, and I have to go in this direction. Teenager, young man, mid-teens, sometime probably between 15 and 17. I mean, that's really sums up Daniel's thinking. Daniel made up his mind. This is what God's word says, and my volition is positive toward that, and I make my decisions based on that truth that I know. Consequences are not even a consideration. Because I know that, and in fact, we'll see this example several times as we go through several of the chapters here leading up to some tremendous illustrations before we get to some of the heavier prophetic stuff. But anyway, I know that the Lord will provide. I stick with His way. He will provide according to His will. Second thing here. His decision to make up his mind honored God and His Word. Honored divine viewpoint then. See, this is what verse 8 is telling us. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice goodies. I mean, he was probably eating prime rib every day. I mean, I could understand that. Boy, I'd go with that. Love that stuff. Anymore, since my gallbladder's out, it doesn't love me so good, but I still endure, you know. But anyway, he made up his mind. The problem we must come to grips with here. Why would he reject the Chaldean food? Is food anything special? You might argue, as some do, that the food violated the prohibitions of the Levitical law related to the dietary laws. I mean, they may have been trying to feed him pork chops. I don't know. I like good pork chops. But see, I don't live under the Mosaic law. Not a problem. This would really be hard to prove since we don't have a whole lot of data on what the Chaldean diet was. All it says is there was the choice stuff. The best. Whatever they considered the best is what he was going to put on the... Of course, it might have been full of carbs and calories and all the rest of the sugar and all the, you know, all the stuff that's not good for you. But anyway. What you can prove is this, as you look at the context here. And since the Chaldeans were a very religious people, that at every meal they took a portion, they offered it to a Chaldean god, setting a portion apart to that god. And you take the word here, defile. The word defile, which is ga'al. Means to defile or pollute. And it's used in the sense of any breach of moral or ceremonial law. And the form that it takes here, that in the original, says that I might not cause myself to be defiled. Hifil imperfect. imperfect looks at continuous action of being defiled, Hifield causative stem. So in Daniel's view, what he was asked to do was totally incompatible with God's viewpoint. So Daniel here is saying that he cannot honor the gods of Chaldea. Can't do that. Which is what he would be doing. To honor them was incompatible with honoring the God of Israel. For Daniel, the issue was cut and dried. Black and white. Divine viewpoint said one thing. The king wanted something else. There was just no question which way to go. Just as when God instructed Abe what to do, he didn't hesitate. Tough thing. Tough situation. But he didn't hesitate. Got on his donkey and moved out. Early, in fact. Didn't get an extra cup of coffee. Wait around. Got with it. So Daniel here is saying that he cannot honor the gods of Chaldea. To honor them was incompatible with honoring the God of Israel. For Daniel, the issue was cut and dried. Obviously, Daniel didn't consider convenience. I mean, it would be much easier just to go with the flow here, to take what was provided. He didn't consider his personal safety, that he might be in some peril if he refused to do and follow through with what the king desired. This was a real possibility. I mean, we'll see Nebuchadnezzar later as a very ruthless dude, as most Oriental kings were in that time period. They were very ruthless. And 2:6 says that Nebuchadnezzar tells his wise men here, he says, if you declare the dream and its interpretation, we'll see this when we get there, this is interesting, this old dream thing, but you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me to the dream and its interpretation. And he goes on, and eventually he says, if they don't, they'll get the axe. Yeah. They will be somewhere down through there. Going to be torn limb from limb. It gets kind of graphic. Yeah, the wise men should be slain in verse 13. But anyway, they didn't fulfill what he'd asked. Daniel, we'll see, jumps right in there and says, I can do that. I can give you the interpretation. That's coming up. Preview of coming attractions. Point 3. When Daniel made his decision, he didn't resort to rudeness or fanaticism. He didn't blow a cork, you know, get all bent out of shape at him. He didn't do what seems to be the 20th century pattern, or still now the 21st century, and that is to go on a hunger strike, set up pickets. Daniel just didn't refuse, you know, the food without offering an alternative. I've got another idea. He firmly refused, but he is not some kind of a nut. He's not rude. He doesn't insult anyone. Notice the context here. Beginning in the middle of verse 8, when it says, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials, the one who was placed in charge of these young men, in charge, responsible for their training, so that he might not defile himself. Now, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. He liked him. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. In other words, if you don't eat this stuff, and you don't look as good, you don't progress, you're not going to do as well. That's the rest of them. And the king's going to get upset with me, and he's going to chop my head off. See, this chopping heads off, that's a Middle East thing. Way back. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink." Now, I would have some trouble there. There ain't a whole lot of vegetables I like to eat. But, I mean, that's just me. He sought permission right there at the beginning, verse 8. Went right to the guy that was placed in charge of them. He sought favor. The word is chesed. And this indicates an interesting use here, because this is a word that indicates there's a loyalty that's been established between Daniel and this guy who was placed in charge. All the way through here, he's very courteous, but firm. But firm. This was clearly a step of faith for Daniel and his friends. They were trusting God to honor their obedience to him. This test was a small one in comparison to some that would come later. Failure to utilize the truth in the little things, the little issues, the ant-type tests, will result in failure to use doctrine, truth, in the big things, the elephant tests, when they come. Point 4. Daniel's decision was clearly considerate of those who differed. What did he say to the others who desired to eat the king's food? I mean, because they're just part of a larger group of Chaldean young men, Babylonian types, that were in the same training program. He didn't say anything to them. What they did was their decision to make. Didn't try to impose his decision on them. You can be sure that if someone came to him and wanted an explanation why, he would have been quick to give them his reason. Glad to give him his reasons. Would explain, give him an opportunity then to explain about his faith in Yahweh and that he was being obedient to him and his word. See, the thing is, those choices in life lead to opportunities to communicate truth many, many times. 5. It was a responsible decision. I think it clearly says that and points that out. Verse 13. "Then let our appearance be observed in your presence," you know, after giving us the vegetables and the water, "who are eating the king's choice," you know, compare us with the youths who are eating the good stuff, or what you consider is the good stuff, "and deal with your servants according to what you see." You be the judge. We'll eat this other fare. You feed the rest of them, whatever they want, you know, whatever you've set up. And at the end, so many days, let's see what the result is. Now, Daniel's right back to he made a decision. We think it's clearly the right decision. And we're fully, you know, he knew it was the right thing to do. He was fully ready to accept responsibility for that decision. Okay, give us 10 days. Check us out. See what's going on. Yeah. Let's think about some things here. Does Christian character differ from that of an unbeliever, the character of an unbeliever? You may say, well, when you see a believer who is resolute, determined, that's Christian character. Not necessarily. Depends on what he's resolute about. I know many unbelievers who would fit that description. They'll make a decision. They're very resolute. They will stick with that decision. The key is, what is the decision, the basis of that decision? What's the background? What's the foundation for that decision? See, the king will find out here. You know, we're going to find is determined. He's resolute too. Unbeliever. And we'll see that his decisions are resolute when we get to the worship of the great idol. He demands that everybody fall down and worship this great idol. Well, Daniel and his buddies don't do that. See, Christian character is not just determination. But Christian character is a resolution to maintain consistency with divine viewpoint. To walk by faith. To produce divine good as a result of that faith. This is reflected in one's thinking, one's attitude, and then one's actions, because they're consistent with the Word of God. And it really goes to the issues of what motivates us. For us as a believer, what motivates us or should motivate us in our relationship with Christ and as we live our life is the Word and the Spirit. Because our relationship with Him is directly tied to the Word in you and the Spirit empowering and illuminating that truth. For the believer, his character and thus his resolution is to be based on divine truth incorporated into his life by faith. It is taking the Word of truth into our thinking, believing it, so that it becomes a foundation for our life. And I just throw out some things here that's why I don't do sermonettes, emotional devotionals, or whatever you want to refer to them as. We've already spent more time studying the Word of God this morning than most churches do in weeks. Because most of them, they read a little scripture and that's the last time you hear of anything of the Word. And it's bumbling at, you know, hoof and mouth disease for the rest of the time. Unfortunately. We need to study the Word of God, the Bible, intensively. So that when you come here, you have the opportunity, your choice, to learn something. And that's the reason I study, work through the exegesis of the text of Scripture, so that we can ensure that we're dealing with divine truth that is within the context that we're studying, whatever it is, so that I can present it to you, make it available to you. See, the ministry of the local church, according to Paul, in the pastoral epistles, is teach, teach, and do some more teaching. Just as we talked about Wednesday night, when you go to the text, it's important to look at the context. And then second thing, look at the context. And third thing, look at the context before you jump off and make a statement about something in the text. Well, teach, teach, teach. He hammers that. And as long as I can stand here and do it, that's what I'm going to do. Teach, teach, and teach some more. All this so that you have the opportunity to have the kind of Christian character whereby you have taken that divine truth that we're studying and applied it in your life. But then again, that's where you could take that verse and fill in the blank with your name, made a decision. made a decision. See, your volition has to come into play there. And you need to take that truth and incorporate it into your thinking, your viewpoint. Check it out. Analyze it. Go back and look at the scriptures. Look at the text. Now, see, that's something that I can't do for you. I can put it on the plate, but you've got to choose to eat it, if you will, to take that truth and utilize it. See, and to pop in and out once a month or whenever it's convenient, somebody, they're never going anywhere spiritually. No one. Don't have the opportunity. See, this is what made Daniel such a strong individual. Even at such an early age, he knew what God said and believed it. Believed it to the extent it was part of his mentality, his frame of reference, his convictions. And therefore, it was the basis of his decision making. There's something else here. Having a mentality that incorporated divine truth into his life, it impacted his choice of friends too. Notice that Daniel chose friends that also had the same thinking, same viewpoint. Same as him. Same mentality. See, as parents, when we're raising our kids, of course, not all, but most of you are like us. They're already, we've made our mistakes and they're gone. But, or whatever. We're concerned about our children as they're growing up. The friends that they choose. We want them to choose their friends wisely. But we need to recognize that friends are chosen based on a frame of reference which forms the foundation of our thinking, our viewpoint. Because of that, we should, as parents, be very concerned with what our children are reading, watching, listening to, because out of that flows what's being incorporated into their mentality, their norms and standards. If they have incorporated human viewpoint, values, been influenced by peer pressure, they will easily respond to the mooing herd. I mean, popularity will be the most important thing for them, a major concern. I mean, everybody's doing it. I mean, sometimes in certain age groups, you'd like to have a quarter for every time you say, well, so-and-so's doing that. So, you're not so-and-so. You know, that old bandwagon mentality. But many new believers fall into that same pattern, if you will, and develop Christian character because, or as they go through their life as new believers, it's hard for them to get off the old bandwagon and get with the new thinking that flows from the truth. It's hard to change their thinking. We have to recognize that. We have to be willing to say, you know, this is God's word. He's put this here for a reason. It's in my best interest to pay attention to it. Many people seem to have an enormous desire for approval. And every decision that they make is made with a view. This is going to help me in some way to be approved by others. That's something that if you fall into that as a pastor, you've lost it right off the bat. If you're worried about approval, you got a big problem. And it's you're headed for problems. It's something you have to learn early. I mean, everybody likes to, you know, you're communicating the truth. You love to see people respond to that, but you don't control that. And they've got to see the need for it themselves. Now, and it's not just the basic thinking, but, you know, you could add other things, the material things, the money, professional status. All these things enter into the whole loop. What's the priority? Daniel stuck. He was different. He stuck with divine viewpoint thinking. And his values didn't vary. They didn't waver. He was not double-souled, as we saw in James, at all. And if you notice, how many followed Daniel's example and did what Daniel did? Now, they took a whole bunch of captive besides Daniel and his three buddies. But that's all you read about, is Daniel and his three buddies. So we need to ask a question, where's all the rest of the Jewish kids that were also taken captive? What were they doing? Going with the flow. Doing just as all the rest of the kids were doing. I mean, they had their boom boxes and their rap music and they were doing all the rest of the stuff. Bebopping down the sidewalk. All the way to spiritual oblivion. But this should not be surprising, really, considering the spiritual state in the land. The very reason that they are in captivity is because of their rejection of truth. But yet you've got these three beacons here. Four, Acts and Daniel and his three buddies. I mean, they had the opportunity to go with the moving herd back in Jerusalem. Obviously didn't do that. So Daniel chose friends that are positive to divine viewpoint. They desire. Now, don't take that. Positive is a desire for the truth. Not this positivism like Schuller and the rest of these heretics out there peddling. The old Norman Vincent Peale stuff. But I think there's another dimension to Daniel that results from thinking about what he went through. We can add, I think, another observation here. A traumatic experience in life, a traumatic experience in life does not need to affect the truth-oriented believer. No experience, no tough test, as we've seen in James, needs to sidetrack a truth-oriented believer. Is willing to believe the truth and apply it in his life in that tough situation. The caveat is that you must choose to believe and live out that truth within the framework of your relationship with Christ. And that's exactly what we've been seeing in James. It's funny how things dovetail together, don't they? Here he is, a teenager. He saw his nation conquered. He was ripped away from his family. Probably never heard from his family again because he stays there the rest of his life and he lives a long life. What did it do to him? Did he fall apart? Did he need psychological training? Help? Did he need to go visit the psychobabbles? No. He maintained his divine viewpoint values, did not waver. He was a young believer who evidenced true manhood, if you will. And he did so, and it would be true for young ladies the same way. They evidenced their true manhood and womanhood by making choices that please God, irrespective of what anyone else thinks. So what tests out our real Christian character? What tested out Daniel's? Well, you can sum it up by situational responses. For Daniel, it's the king's food. More than that, the whole king's program, if you will. What are you going to do about it? How we respond to the situations we face in life reveal what we're operating on. What's the basis of our thinking? It really, and this is what James is saying, it's really a revelation of what's dominant in our thinking. Is it the faith in the Word of God, divine viewpoint, being lived out? Or is it something else? See? Real life situations reveal quickly who we are. It should reveal for the believer Christian character. It should. Now, okay. Well, that brings me to where I had planned to stop, so we'll pick up next week with lesson 4. And there's some interesting things there. Here we're going to see God's provision in the midst of this. See, God, we're going to see, grant some favor, compassion in those relationships. He gives them something. And we'll analyze that next week. Don't want to get into that here at this point. I have to stop in the middle of it, but we'll develop it next week. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this opportunity again to examine Daniel and his situation, and the things that you have preserved here related to that, what he faced, and just how important it challenges us in so many areas of our own thinking, our own viewpoint, that dovetails with what we've been seeing in James. And we just thank you for the provision of your word, which is alive and powerful, and it's truth because it's related to you, the source of all truth. And we just thank you for your faithful provision there, as you have from the very beginning, and providing us our so great salvation through faith alone in Christ alone and his completed work on the cross. And we're thankful that through faith in him, we can have the gift of eternal life. We can have his perfect righteousness imputed to us. And we can stand before you justified because of his work, not because of anything that we can do. And that's the thing that really separates true religion, true Christianity from religion out there, is religion always has got the caveat of some works tied in there. There is no works in salvation. It's faith alone in Christ alone, because that's the only grace way. But as we've been seeing, Father, though, we know that as believers now, after salvation, we need to take your word seriously. Learn these things that are here, that you preserve for us, that are important for us to understand so that we can live them out and have impact for Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this time of fellowship this morning in the word. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name for all that we have because of him and his obedience to you in every aspect. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.